Thanks, Rochelle, for leading us and helping us just to engage with a sense of God's world and our place in it and our connectedness to this amazing planet that that we live on. I just want to take some time this morning to reflect a little on those passages that we've read and tease out a little some of the experience that we have in this world of meeting with or encountering presence beyond the immediate material presence in the world as we move around in it. And in coming to today, was reminded of a story, one of my brothers again. Oh, this is the second story about a brother, isn't it, that I've told in 2 weeks, but here we go. Just shows that we're still talking as a family, which is a good thing, you know. But he was sharing with me about a rather profound experience he had when he was out in the Ngāhere, in the bush. And he was in the Richmond Ranges near Nelson and was navigating his way through the bush. He wasn't on a tracked route. He was doing some navigation. And he got himself a little bit disorientated and lost, and had tried to find his way out of this valley that he had descended into, which was very steep with bluffs and things in it, and was having some difficulty. And he realized that the location that he was seeking to get to, which was a hut, he wasn't going to make. And as night fell, he had to camp where he was. And as he was setting up the bivy bag that he had and getting a little bit of kai into him, there was a little pee waka waka that was flitting around the little campsite that he had. And it was a reassuring presence for him. And for he and my brothers and I, often when we see the pee waka waka, we think of our mum because she had this deep love for them. And anyway, the next morning he woke up and struck camp, and the pee waka waka appeared again. And so he made off, navigating his way through the bush for several hours. And this little manu stayed with him all the way. I don't know if this is untypical behavior for pee waka waka, but this little manu just accompanied him as he bashed and dragged his way through the bush and into gullies and out of places. And then finally broke into this open space in the bush, and there was the hut that he had been seeking to get to. And at that moment, the pee waka waka just left him. And he went to the hut and settled into it and was just reflecting on the experience. And then it dawned on him that it was 1 day since our mum had passed away. Sorry, 1 year since our mum had passed away. It was on the exact day of mum's passing. Now, traditionally, Christians are very suspicious of stories like this, or some, you know, streams of Christendom are. But there was a moment of presence in that place, an encounter that was reassuring and nurturing and life-giving for him in that space. And sometimes we can dismiss experiences that we have, I think, that are profound in and of themselves because we haven't found a framework that allows room for God to breathe into our life or to be present, because the belief construct that we've made has shut God out. And when we enlarge the construct of belief and we enlarge our heart to be open to these kinds of experiences, we encounter God in ways that we could not or would not have. And that was something that just happened to him. You know, the scripture gives us a little glimpse of some of these things, doesn't it? We have Jesus on a mountain and Moses and Abraham appearing with him, recorded in 3 of the Gospels, this experience of those who have passed appearing and being present. But there's more to it than that. And these passages that we have read and prayed through and reflected on this morning, delightfully and artfully led by Rochelle, hold some things for us, I think, that have inherent within them a beautiful invitation to find ways of connecting finding the wider creation as a place of encounter and connection with loving presence. And both John and Paul, as we've explored, both identify nature or creation as the place where we encounter and experience the divine's loving presence, the place where we can see and hear and sense and feel God. And Job, in the passage that we read, is informing his three friends that God's hand is on or holding the animals, the birds, the fish, the plants. And there's this beautiful picture, isn't there? There's a holding in the hand or having your hand on speaks of nearness and intimacy and care for and connectedness. It's just a little crafted picture sitting there telling us something, that there's something intimate about God's connectedness to the world of creation and to the creatures that we share it with. And then when Paul speaks to these Greeks who are gathered, these philosophers and the others who are interested in exploring philosophical ideas and their, if you like, their wairuatanga, their spirituality as a people, he says that God's presence fills creation, not far from any one of us. In God we live and move and have our existence. And this whole world is a temple in which we meet with God. In some streams of Christian experience, I think God has, there's this suggestion about the way we do things, that God can be contained within a building, and that the primary place where one could expect to encounter God would be people who call themselves Christian, or maybe a particular version of Christian, narrow down even further, meet in a particular building, and there is the place where the expectation is that one could meet with God. Or God might hear God speaking or sense God's presence. But this is not what these scriptures are telling us. This is saying there is this invitation to carry within us the expectation that all of the world is penetrated and saturated with the presence of the God of love, the God revealed in Christ. And that we can carry with us this expectation that this God who fills creation with presence will be there to meet with us in different ways, some of which go undetected, but present nonetheless. So there's not an absence beyond the walls, there's a presence. And I think that's just such a beautiful picture that's painted for us. And Paul, for my brother on that day, the Richmond Rangers were a place where, in the ngahiri, in the bush, in that place, in those gullies and spaces and among those trees, was where there was an encounter of this presence, but also a presence that, if you like, was mediated, this is me putting a construct on it, through a sense of my mother's presence, present in the presence of God and the world beyond, the parallel universe, if you like, the world that we sit amongst as well, rather than distant and absent from us. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, who is an English Victorian poet, captured it in this piece of poetry. She wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he or she who sees takes off their shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries." Here she captures something of this sense of presence. But there can be a curated and learned attentiveness to this world that enables us to capture and notice those moments of disclosure, those moments of encounter in more ready ways. The scripture has many, many stories that paint pictures of God's presence in creation, right from the beginning to the end, beginning with a garden and finishing with a garden in which God is present. These pictures in history and mythology and poetry, all speaking to us about this sense that the world that we inhabit is alive with God's presence. And all of us, I think, can point to experiences that we've had in nature or in creation where that have evoked a sense of awe in us or wonderment at the beauty that we're encountering. Maybe there's been a sense of energy in that space that has actually physically affected our embodied presence as well. We've had wonder and delight and pleasure and connection and love surface and touch us and stir us in some of these spaces. And some of them feel like just simple, normal human experiences, but there are other layers sitting underneath them that invite us to consider more about who we are in this world. I've spoken in the past about my tree of hope in a dark, dark season in my life that I came across and became a place where I sensed God's care for me and stirring hope that the life that I lived and the presence that I could bring into the world could be something that could continue to bring life and beauty to others. And a simple tree that had been sawn off and a stump sitting there, but a seed had gone into that stump. And from within that stump, it was a eucalyptus, but within it was, I've got to say, not a very, esteemed species of tree, but one nonetheless that was significant. It was a silver birch. Had some call them a pest, but, you know, silver birch that had grown up from within that stump and was sitting there. And whilst the stump there of this tree that had been felled and was just a decaying, rotting stump, out of that was rising this beautiful new life. And I felt that my life was like that stump, you know, that things had it had been chopped and I'd been left there with nothing left. But here was this picture, and I went and sat on that stump and felt the wood of the trunk of the tree behind me and felt its strength against my back. And it's covering from the heat of the summer sun over me. And it was like that tree was the presence of God in my life in a time when I desperately needed to know that presence and to find strength that I couldn't find just simply from within myself and other places. Some of us may not have experiences that we capture in this kind of way, but they are there nonetheless. God is present in this world that we're inhabiting, and part of the beauty of being in a community is that we can help each other to maybe notice the things that our own eyes aren't able to capture and then train us to see more of what that of that presence amongst us. Sometimes experiences leave us with a profound sense of being connected to nature or reconnected to ourselves or others or the divine. This can be a sense of feeling a part of things or a part of these other creatures, a fellow member, if you like, of the web of life or the web of being. Teilhard de Chardin, and you'll have to help me pronounce this name here, Claire. Teilhard de Chardin. Okay, so he writes about the breathing together of all things. And some of these experiences can be a sense that the breath that is in me is actually a breath that I sense and see the life present in these other spaces and moments and things. I love the way that Ilam captures a lot of this in lives, listening to people tell your stories and share your experiences. There's a beautiful capturing of many of these things. The Celtic philosopher and poet John O'Donohue captures this in one of his books, Walking in Wonder, just a little book that Jill actually brought home from the library and I quickly grabbed because John O'Donohue is an author who I have loved over the years. And this is the way he captures it. He says, "I love mountains." That got me. Because as a child, we lived on Huntsbury Hill and I shared the upstairs bedroom with my brother. And every morning we had this stunning outlook from east to west, unbroken. And we could look out to the western horizon and we'd see the mountains. And we'd just look there and it was like a seductress, alluring us, inviting us to come into that place and enjoy the intimacy of connection with those mountains. So when I read this line, it just got me. And this is what he says. I love mountains. I feel that mountains are huge contemplatives. They are there and they are in the presence up to their necks. And they are still in it and with it and within it. One of the lovely ways to pray is to take your body out into the landscape and to be still in it. Your body is made of clay. So your body is actually a miniature landscape that has got up from under the earth and is now walking on the normal landscape. And if you go out for several hours into a place that is wild, your mind begins to slow down, down, down. And what is happening is that that clay of your body is retrieving its own sense of sisterhood with the great clay of the landscape. I think he's capturing here this profound sense of interconnectedness and that a profound sense of what it means to be human in the world, but a profound sense too of what it means to be connected to what is beyond and to the God whose life fills all of this. So I just want to suggest there's an invitation from this text for us as a community, for us in our lives, to treat this world as the sacred place that it really is. That all ground is holy, and all spaces are holy, and all people are holy, and all creatures are holy. If we start in that place, then the world that we shape together will be very different. It will raise questions, profound questions, challenging and difficult ones. But the world that we shape together will be a very different place. It will rehumanize and secularize the space that we're in. And it will lead us to honor, these texts invite us to honor our connection with our fellow creatures, to be alert to the ways in which God will meet with us through our fellow creatures, to be open to what it is that, as Job said, you know, the fish and the animals and the plants and the birds of the air will teach us, the piwaka waka, to move through our world with hearts and ears and eyes and bodies open to attend to the disclosure of God and the presence of God. So let me finish once again with Elizabeth Barrett Browning's words. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush aflame with God. But only she who takes off their shoes, only to he or she who takes off their shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. May this week be a week of taking off your shoes rather than simply picking blackberries.